Amen. I enjoyed that singing. Enjoyed the food. And I asked the Lord if he would to help me. Because if he don't help me, I'm sunk. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to try to bring a message. And I'll try to be as brief as I possibly can. But this particular message is most of you. How many of you in here watch television? Let me see your hand. Oh, come on. The rest of you, you stick your hand up. Come on, hold it up high. I know that you watch television. And I run up on this some time ago. And when I did, it sort of shocked me. So years ago when I first started preaching, I thought I knowed everything. And then I found out that I didn't know near as much as I wanted people to think I know. And the further down the road, that road that I went, the dumber I found out I was. And I got to reading the book. And see, our problem today is not what's going on in Washington. It's what's going on in the pew. And see, the problem is the people in the pew are not reading what's in the book. And I run up on these messages some time ago, and I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you, but I run up on a message that's got 29 points in it. Now, don't get alarmed. I'm not going to preach 29 points. Now, I know some of you already have said amen to that. And but I run up on a part here where, and we'll show it to you in just a little bit, where that Isaiah, they believe, or Bible scholars say, that he was the greatest, if not the greatest, man that God had that day. 66 books in the book of Isaiah. And he was a great man of God. If you've never read that, you need to read that. That'll help you. And there's a lot of other books, but you know, I've got to reading and studying and looking. And tonight I'm just going to sort of briefly read you the 9 points that I had, and then I want to say some things to you about Isaiah and something that Isaiah done. And if God don't help me, I'm sunk. So you better pray. Pray real hard. The Lord knows what he's doing. And I've been trying to do this for quite some time now. And I'm still learning. I found out a long time ago that I don't know it all. The older I get, and my wife informed me the other day that she asked me a question. She said, when are you going to quit? When are you going to retire? And I said, when I stop drawing my breath. Amen. And I don't know when that's going to be. But God does. And I know that the Lord knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in Washington. He knows what's going on all them other places over there. And until people get back to the book, read the book, the average Baptist, let me go a step further than that, the average Baptist preacher has never read the Word of God. And it's a shame, but it's the truth. And see, we preach the truth, or we say we preach the truth, but we really are not preaching the truth, not in its entirety. And in these particular different poets, we find John the Baptist. He ate bugs, and then we go on a little further, and we find that Peter denied Christ. And he told him, he said, "I'll never deny you." Turned right around and denied him. The disciples was told to sleep. They went to sleep, you know, when they was praying. Instead of praying, they went to sleep. Now this is baptistic, you know. We're supposed to be carriers of the truth of the Word of God. And then it goes on a little bit further. You'll find that Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan, the woman, she was divorced several times. And there's a man named David. You know, no telling how many women that he associated with. David. And he, when the Lord comes back, he's going to rule and reign from the throne of David. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what this book's saying, whether you want it or not. But we don't want the book today. We're showing it by what we're saying and what we're doing. And then it goes on, it says also that Zacchaeus, well, his is too small. And then we go on a little further. We find that what's happening, you see, is I don't have a good eye here. I've got one eye here is my best eye, but at times it don't focus right. And I have to wait until it focuses before I can move along. And I'm going to move as fast as I possibly can. Paul was too outless, I'll say. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was found dead. Now, I said that just to get those points out so that you'd understand what I'm trying to do. Now, here's the message. Assyria is to be conquered back in that day by Egypt and Ethiopia. In the year of Tartan came unto Ashdod when Seir got the king of Syria, sent him and fought against Ashdod. And look in a at the same time spoke the Lord by Isaiah into the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot." And he did so. Watch now. Walking naked and barefooted. What about that? Wouldn't you think that in fundamentalism that we'd get up, we'd preach something like this right here? That's what the book says now. I mean, it's not what I'm saying. It's not my opinion. It's what the books are saying. And see, our problem today is we're not going by the book. We're not doing by the book. We're trying to do our best. But then God shows us the truth about ourselves. And we really don't want the truth. We don't want the truth. And here's a man, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot. As they say in theological circles, here's one of the greatest men that's found in the Word of God. 66 books that he wrote. And he was some kind of an apostle. It says, and the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years. He's done it for 3 years. Can you just imagine that? Now, we got some folk, I guarantee you, that want to condemn somebody trying to preach something like this. But see, it's the book. What our problem is, we don't really want the book. The average Baptist today don't really want the Word of God. We got a lot of Baptist preachers today that say that they're preaching the precepts of God's precious Word, and they're not preaching the truth of the Word of God. We can't blame nobody but ourselves. Now, I wouldn't ask you this if I hadn't read it. I've read the book more than a few times. I don't say it boastfully, don't misunderstand me. But why don't the Baptists, we are supposed to be the ones that stood for the truth of the Word of God. Why are we standing for the truth now? What's happened to it? We have allowed other people to come in and take away, unbeknownst to us. Just like this man right here, Isaiah, hath walked naked and barefooted 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia. I remember when I first started preaching years ago, I went to the hospital. I was asked to go to the hospital, and I went to the hospital and visited a lady. And I made a bad mistake, but it really taught me something, and I needed to be taught. I still need to be taught some things. I need to understand. I need a better understanding about what the truth of the Word of God. What does God's Word say? What's He telling us? Well, I made the mistake in asking her what was wrong with her. Don't never do that. Especially if she wants to tell you what's wrong with her in detail. What'd you do? I'm glad you asked. I tried to pray a little and say what I could say briefly and get out of that room as quick as I could and have a heart-to-heart talk with myself when I walked down the hall. I said, oh boy, don't you never do that no more. And I've never since then, I've never been back to the hospital. I visited, but I have never asked any other women what's wrong with them. Because there's some of them that joy in telling you what's wrong with them. I mean, boy, she went into detail, and it was, you got some love stories on the television, and I'm telling you right now, boy, it really embarrassed me. But it taught me something. It taught me something that I needed to know. I needed that because I was a young man. I was searching for the truth of the Word of God. And see, you don't want to discuss the weight of a woman. No, you don't ask the woman how much you weigh. No, you know, there's some things you just don't do, you see. And, you know, God knows how to teach us some things that we need to be taught, you see. We think we know everything. We want people to think that we know everything. And then God brings some little run of a preacher by and shows us that we don't really know as much as we want them to think that we know. And here's a man, one of the greatest men recorded in the Word of God, where he's, for 3 years, he'd done what God told him. So it said, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians, prisoners, and the Ethiopians, captives, young and old, naked. There's that word again. Naked and barefoot. I bet you thought that going barefooted was how, you know, what you've done when you was a little boy. I used to enjoy, I think it was the 1st of April that Mama would always let us go barefooted. But if it snowed or if it frosted bad, she wouldn't let us do it. And see, sometimes Mama says a lot of things to protect the young. So she's looking out after them, you see. And we need some folk today that'll stand for the truth. They'll believe what this book's saying. And it said here, the Ethiopians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks and covered for the shame of Egypt. Now, we'll condemn somebody that preaches something like this. But then if we'll go down yonder to the beach, and we'll expose ourselves. We'll do worse than what this man here done. Verse 5 says, and they shall be afraid and ashamed of the Ethiopian, their expectation of Egypt, Egypt type of the world. What's wrong today is the world has taken over the world. Everywhere you turn today, the world is taking over the world. And you talk to people, you listen to people. You know, a good conversationalist is a good listener. And if you know, if somebody is searching for something, I mean, they either want to tell you something or they want to say something that will get you to where you'll say something. You'll help them, you see. They're looking for it. They're searching for something. And that's what the world's doing today. They're searching for something that they need, you see. It says here that, and of Egypt, their glory, verse 6. And the inhabitants of this shall say in that day, behold, such is our expectation, whether we flee for the help of the delivered from the king of Assyria, and how shall we escape? That's the question. How are we going to escape from all? We've made the world like the world is. We're the ones that have brought all this on ourselves. It's not our mamas and daddies. They brought part of it. But I mean, you know, when you get to reading the Word of God and you find something that the Word of God had, now you got a lot of people where that'll condemn someone for preaching the truth of the Word of God. And we shouldn't preach the truth. I mean, we shouldn't preach anything, but we need to be preaching the truth. I'll try to get it out right in a minute. But you see, we got a lot of people today that really don't even know the truth. And we talk about we want to have a camp meeting. It's more a crump meeting than it is a camp meeting. I mean, you look at what's here. I mean, the church full. But is God pleased with what we're doing, with what it is that God's blessed us? He's given us 9 different places that I read to you. And if I went a little bit further than that, I could give you 9 more. Then I could give you 9 more. 27 different times that I could point it out something. I'm trying to be as brief as I possibly can. And you today you go to the, it used to be barber shops and beauty parlors. Now it's hair styling salons. And they go there for the purpose of getting ourselves to look more worldly than what the Word of God says. God, what we need is us new people need to get back to the old-fashioned way of worshiping God in spirit and truth. It isn't going to get no better. It's going to get worse. If you want a meeting, you can have a meeting. But if you have that meeting, you're going to have it like God said. Amen. If God wants you to do like Isaiah done. See, when we cut the television on, and we really think that we're really doing something. But we're sitting there feeding our soul over things that don't do a thing for us in a spiritual sense. Folk, I believe that we here in this church, and I thank God for allowing us to be here in this church. I thank God that God has allowed us the facilities. Look at how God has blessed y'all. I done forgot how long ago it's been, but when we were in that white little building down there, you might could squeeze 200 in that building. When that first started, I remember when that happened. But now you look at look how that God has blessed us, you see. I mean, he just blessed us. We got the responsibility that goes along with. We are the ones, the people all around us that are moving into this county. I mean, they can't build schools, they tell me, fast enough for the children. And the mamas and the daddies, they'll teach them a little bit, but they don't teach them the entirety. They're not the witness, you see. But here's what if God asked you to run around with your buttocks showing for 3 years? I can't even imagine that. I mean, and I'm not nothing to look at. Don't misunderstand me. I'm old. I'm ancient. I'm one of them that used to be. God lets me live until August. I'll be 82. My wife informed me the other day, and she asked me, I might have repeated myself a while ago. I might have said this, but see, as you get old, you get the joy of repeating yourself. And what people say, you see, they say, oh, poor old thing. Yeah. And what you do it? I'm just enjoying the journey. Ha ha, amen to God. But I'll tell you what, I can't imagine me. And I got some clothes on. But I wouldn't want to walk down or run down the road there when my buttocks are showing. But that's what this book's saying, implying. What if God told you that's what he wants you to do? Huh? And right away, you see, the devil comes by and whispers to you and said, oh, he don't know what he's talking about. Well, let me put it to you this way, old boy. I've preached this book for several years. I've read this book. I've studied this book. And I'm not putting roses on me. Don't misunderstand me. There's still a lot more that I need to learn. I need to be taught. But I hope that God don't put something on me like he put on Isaiah. Amen. I wouldn't want God to put that on me. But what if God put on you not that, but something similar to that? Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. See, I learned a way that when you preach, if you watch what you're doing, you see, you can learn how to say amen, 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 two or three times. It sounds like three or four people saying amen to you. I've been to some places up the road, up the country, up in the hill, and I got to the place where I could say those words and said real fast, and it'd sound like two or three people saying that. But see, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't mind a part of the truth, but we don't want to hear the truth in its entirety. What are you going to do, preacher? Well, I'm fixing to sit down and enjoy the rest of the camp meeting. And I hope that God don't put on us what he put on Isaiah. That was Isaiah. But there's things that God has laid on our hearts. There's things that God wants you to do. Look at the talent that just come by here. I mean, how that God has blessed us with, I mean, some real good, I mean, real good talent, good singing. And you'll have somebody that's going to follow me in a little bit that probably can do a tremendous job of preaching the precepts of God's precious word. And when God asks you to do something, you joy in doing what God wants you to do. See, God knows what he needs. He knows the people that to call on. You'd be surprised at some of them that he will call on. And when he called on them, you said, well, you know, God didn't call him. Well, you don't know. So God taught me how to demonstrate the homiletical aptitude I accumulated while participating in the curriculum of a learned institute. And show it. Be careful. God might call you to preach. And what if God called you to preach? Maybe he didn't call you to preach. What if God just wants to, I want you to teach a Sunday school class. I want you to really be something here in your church. I want you to be like this man, Isaiah. I want y'all to really hide on old-fashioned, God-sin-killing, God-sin revival, camp meeting. And God will give us sometime more than what we want if we'll just obey him. What are you going to do, Brother Don? I'm fixing to sit down. I'm getting old and tired. But when I get my glorified body, I want to have something that I can say that I was faithful over in doing. And I hope that God don't ask me to do anything like that. But suppose he did. You don't know what God's going to, instruct you to do. Huh? He's not going to do that. So, have to be real careful what we ask for. Do we really want a revival? A camp meeting. Let's bow ahead in a word of prayer. I'm through. Lord, take these remarks, please. May they find lodging place in the heart and lives of those which have been intended for. You know who's here. You know what they're doing. You know what they're not doing. Help us to do what's right. And help us to be the witness that you'd have us to be. Thank you for the opportunity to share this portion of the Word of God with your people. And I pray that something been said that'll be a blessing, be a help for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do humbly pray. Amen. God bless you.
It's good to be here tonight. Thank you for coming. Preacher, thank you for giving me the opportunity to have part in this meeting. I was preaching in a church not long ago, and there was just a little handful of people there. I mean, just a little handful. And I looked at the pastor, and I said, did you tell them I was coming? And he said, no, I didn't, but I'm going to find out who did. So I'm honored that you're here. You were giving out the gifts to the wives a moment ago. It made me think about my wife. Hopefully she'll be with me Thursday night. I don't know. My wife, I don't hardly know what she's going through. She doesn't feel that I respect her privacy. And it really hurts me that she feels that way, but she just doesn't feel like I respect her privacy like I should. She didn't actually come out and tell me that. I read it in her diary. But the other day I was going to take a nap. I was tired. Man, I was just give out. I was just going to take a nap. And I closed my eyes just for a second. And she starts yelling at me and just screaming at me. And all I did was close my eyes. And she starts screaming something like, watch the road or you're in the wrong lane. Or I can't remember, but it's a blessing to be here. I've got some of my little books out on the table, What Christians Need to Know About Depression. I get a testimony almost every day from somebody somewhere telling me how God used that little book to minister to them in their time of need. And it's been used more than I ever dreamed or imagined that it could be. I have some of the books right now. Depression is the most crippling and disabling disease in America. They tell us that it's growing epidemically among teenagers, especially those who are middle school aged group. And every family, everybody in America, sooner or later will be affected in some way, either directly or indirectly, because of depression. Since 1994, I've lived with constant pain. And if you know anything about chronic pain, you know that chronic pain and depression go hand in hand. And I guess I was just too stupid to know you weren't supposed to talk about it. I was just too dumb to know that you were supposed to be ashamed of it. And I just didn't know any better than to talk about medication and other things that are related to depression. And so I did talk about it everywhere I went. I talked about it. And I found out that a lot of people are suffering from depression. I had a number of pastors, preachers across the country that's called me and talked to me about their struggles with depression, not wanting anybody to know about it. So the little book is out there. I also have my CD, and it has 10 of the songs I've written. If you only knew, I found out last week that If You Only Knew is the number one funeral song in America. I didn't know that till last week. But it's sung more in at funerals than any song in America right now. But it could even bless you before you die if you're interested. I mean, it's not required, is what I'm trying to say. Got 10 of the songs that I've written over the years, So Much God, Though I Fail the Lord, and just the good news is I'm not singing very much on it. My kids sing. I can't sing. My kids do a good job, but my picture is on the cover, and this is garden season, so go figure, you can put the cover in your garden. Rats will bring back everything they've stolen for the past 10 years. Job chapter 19 tonight, if you have your Bibles, familiar verses. I was in Indiana about 3-4 weeks ago. I don't even know how it happened. I wish I could tell you that God woke me up at 4 o'clock one morning with an awesome message. But he didn't. I was just going down the road. And from out of nowhere, I just got to thinking about the book of Job. I really can't explain how it took place. But I saw it perhaps in a different light than I've ever looked at it before. It stayed on my mind all week. And God showed me just a couple of things about Job that I'd never thought about before, never read it, never heard it preached from. And how you look at Scripture, your perception of Scripture can change everything just the way you look at it. You look at a verse over and over and over and over, and then one day you look at it and the lights come on. And the truth has been there all the time. You just didn't see it. And that's kind of what happened to me concerning what I want to try to share with you tonight. Job 19, let's stand once again. Verse 25, familiar verses. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for the desire that you've put in our hearts to be here. Lord, I don't believe that we're here by accident or chance or coincidence. Lord, I believe we're here by divine appointment. And God, I pray that you'd help me to say everything that I ought to say, everything that needs to be said. Help me to say it in a way that would please and honor you. And God forbid that I say one word that would displease you in any way. I want to be a help. That's the desire of my heart. But that's impossible unless you help me. I want to be a blessing. But God, I need you to bless me. Use us, I pray, in these next few moments. And for all you do, we're going to thank you. We're going to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. It's believed by most Bible teachers that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible, not because of anything it says, but because of what it doesn't say. There's no mention of Israel as a nation in the book of Job. There's no mention of Moses in the book of Job. There's no mention of the law in the book of Job. There's no mention of the tabernacle in the book of Job. And it's assumed that Job was written before all of these things came into being. Tonight, I'd like to divide the book, if I could, into three simple categories. As you begin the book of Job, the first thing that is brought to our attention is a charge. There is a charge. The Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. And it's believed that the sons of God are making reference to angels. The word present suggests that they came to give an account to the Almighty. And Satan was also present. And God asked Satan the question, where have you been? And he said, I've just been going up and down the land to and fro. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Which kind of implies that Satan had in some way influenced everybody else in the earth. But God was saying, Job is different. He's upright. He fears God. He eschews evil. And Satan said, will a man serve God for naught? You've put a hedge about Job and all that he has. You have blessed Job abundantly. Anybody would serve you with all the things you've given him. Stretch forth thine hand, take all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. And you know the story. God said, he's yours. But this is what I never thought about. I'd never seen it in this light. Just one of the things that God showed me that week. The charge was not against Job. We call Job the trials of Job, but actually it's not really Job that's on trial. God is on trial. Satan said, you have bought Job's worship. You're not worthy of his worship. You had to buy it. Job doesn't serve you because he loves you. Job doesn't serve you because he wants to serve you. He serves you because you've blessed him. Take away all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. Satan accused God of buying Job's worship and devotion and loyalty. God said, you can't touch his body, but there he is. He's yours. Take everything that he has. Now watch this. God invested his character in Job. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Suppose a pastor needed somebody to come and preach for you. Somebody that would help you, not hurt you. And I said, you know, I know a good preacher. I know a good preacher, Brother Billy Casual. He's a good man, good preacher. And he wouldn't hurt you for anything. You ought to get him. He'll come. He'll be a blessing to you. He'll be a blessing to your people. And so the pastor, on my word, calls Brother Billy. But suppose Brother Billy goes to this church and gets crazy and just blows the whole thing apart. That not only makes Brother Billy look bad, but that makes me look bad. You know what that says? I didn't know Brother Billy like I thought I did. That would say I was wrong about Brother Billy. He wasn't who I thought he was. He wasn't what I thought he was. And if I was wrong about Brother Billy, then I could be wrong about other things as well. Satan had tried to exalt himself to the position of God. I'll be like the Most High. But he was wrong. He tried to lift himself to God's level, and he failed. But now he has the opportunity to bring God down to his level. Satan was trying to prove that God was wrong about Job. Satan was trying to prove that God didn't know Job like he thought he did. What kind of God would he be if he was ever wrong about anything? If God was wrong about Job, then he could be wrong about other things as well. I really, and I'm just being honest, I did not understand. I didn't perceive the weight that was on Job's shoulders. Satan had an opportunity to prove that God was wrong through Job. It really, really wasn't Job that was on trial. God was on trial. He had invested his character, his integrity, his name on Job. The charge, I might just throw this in passing. Satan accused Job, and his accusation against Job was in regards to how Job would respond to trouble. Take everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. When we think about Satan accusing the brethren, usually we think about Satan bringing up things out of our past, faults and failures, and accusing us with past sins. But if Satan accused Job in regards to how Job would respond to trouble, there's a good possibility his accusations against you and me could be in connection to how we might respond to trouble. Notice, secondly, the channel that Satan used. He used Job's possession. You know the story. The servants came one right after the other. Job, your camels are gone. Your asses are gone. Your servants are gone. And your children are gone. And in a matter of moments, Job lost everything that he had. And it's interesting to note that all of this happened while his children were all in one house together. The Bible says he had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and everyone on their day would come together in one house to celebrate. And on that particular day, Job would rise up early in the morning, and the Bible said he would offer offerings and sacrifices according to the number of his children. 10 sacrifices, 10 offerings, lest they curse God and something dreadful happen. And there's no question in my mind that Job was in the process of offering these sacrifices on behalf of his children. He was in the process of interceding on behalf of his children when the servant came and said, Job, all of your children were in the house together, and the winds came and blew the roof down, and now all of your children are dead. No wonder Job said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. I don't think Job was afraid of losing his health. I don't think Job was afraid of losing his possessions. But I believe his greatest fear was in connection to his children. I'll promise you, every parent here tonight, your greatest fear is that dreaded phone call. Your greatest fear would be in connection to something happening to one of your children. Job undoubtedly believed that his children did curse God, and that his prayers had been in vain, his tears had been in vain, his offerings, his sacrifices had all been in vain. Everything you had was gone. I can just imagine Satan as he rushes back into the presence of God, and as he waits with anticipation and says, here it comes, get ready, get ready. Old Job draws a deep breath. His lips are about to move. Satan is anxiously awaiting. Here it comes. Here it comes. And old Job said, I came into this world naked. I'll leave with nothing. The Lord hath given. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all these things, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan tried to prove God wrong through Job's possessions. He tried to prove that God was wrong through pain. The sons of God had another meeting. Satan was also present. Where have you been? Oh, I've been up and down the land. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and eschews evil. He's perfect and he's upright. Yeah, I've thought about Job. Job's never been sick. He's never had pain a day in his life. All that a man has will he give for his life, flesh for flesh. That's what he said. Man will give his hand to save his arm. He'll give his arm to save his body. You'll give your foot to save your leg and your leg to save your life. Flesh for flesh. Satan said, you let me take away his health and he'll curse you. Your face. God said, there he is, Job. It's going to get interesting in a minute. Just stay with me. He's yours, but you can't kill him. And the Bible says that Job was smitten with grievous sores from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He even talked about his skin cracking open. And he talked about the worms living inside his body. The flesh was rotting off the bone. His body was infested with maggots. His body was so disfigured, he was not even recognizable. The pain was excruciating, and Job sat on a pile of ashes and scraped his body with potsherd or broken pieces of pottery. I was thinking about it one day. Where did the ashes come from? And then I remembered he was in the process of offering sacrifices. But he didn't have any more animals to give. Everything was gone. And so when he had nothing else to give, he placed himself on the altar. That's another message. And he received comfort from a broken vessel. I can see old Satan as he rushes back into the presence of God. The pain is excruciating. Job is asking, why could I not have died at birth? Why could not the knees have prevented me? Why did my mother's breast fail to give milk? Satan says, it's coming. Get ready. Old Job takes a deep breath. His lips are about to move as Satan waits with anticipation. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in all these things, Job seeth not, nor charged God foolishly. But now wait a minute. Satan used his possessions. He used pain. He's got one more chance to bring God down to his level. He has one final chance to prove that God was wrong. That God didn't know Job like he thought he knew Job. And that was Job's partner. This is what I thought about. Never thought about it, Brother Wayne. I don't even know where the thought even came from. But I was thinking about the book of Job, going down the road, got to the motel. I was sitting on the side of the bed still thinking about Job. And for the first time in my life, I asked myself the question, why didn't Satan take Job's wife? Job lost everything he had except his wife. And Satan could have killed his wife. The only restriction that God placed on Satan was concerning Job. You can't kill Job. He could have killed Job had not God restricted him. He did kill Job's children. He could have killed Job's wife. But he didn't. He left his wife. For the first time in my life, I'm asking myself the question, why didn't he take his wife? Took his animals, took all of his possessions, took his health, took his children. But he left the wife. But what was Satan's objective? To prove God wrong. To persuade Job to curse God. Satan has one last chance to prove God was wrong. And Satan said, I'll go with the wife. He didn't take Job's wife because he elected to use Job's wife rather than take her. She would serve his purpose better alive than she would have dead. So instead of taking her, he said, I'm going to use her. Satan's objective was to prove God wrong by persuading Job to curse God. That's what he said. He'll curse you to your face. And what did Job's wife say, why don't you just curse God and die? She became Satan's mouthpiece. I've heard sermons on Job's wife. I've heard positive messages on Job's wife, and it's all good, but the fact of the matter is she became an extension of Satan himself, because Satan's purpose was to get Job to curse God, and his wife lined herself up. And she even tried to persuade. Now, that is big in my heart. When I first saw that sitting in that motel in Indiana, it became so huge to me. For when Satan had one last chance, he was saving his wife as his ace. When his possessions wouldn't work, even when pain didn't get the job done, Satan said, I'll go with the wife. That ought to speak so loudly. Every one of us, because nobody affects you or has the influence over you like the one who wears your ring. How many times has Satan launched an attack on somebody by saying, I'll go with the spouse. I'll go with a wife. Even sometimes, maybe the husband. I've been in ministry for 46 years. I can't think of an exception. Now, there may be an exception. I can't think of it. I've had men to come to my office and just pour out their complaints. And without exception, they were not there representing their complaints. They were there representing their wife's complaints. I mean, women just have the ability to build a fire under a man. She can talk about something and talk about something and talk about something, and pretty soon he's ready to kill somebody. And bless our hearts, we don't even know that we're like puppets on a string. But you've got to take into consideration that we're not all here. We're missing a rib. So if you think your husband's elevator doesn't make it quite to the top, you just remember he's not all there. Bless his heart. I couldn't overemphasize the importance of using our influence the right way. We as husbands and wives have such an awesome responsibility to build our spouse, not break them. To lift them up, not put them down. Satan had one last chance. And he chose to go with Job's wife. But all this brings me to my third point. As you study these chapters, there was a lot of things Job didn't know. Number one, he didn't know about the meeting that had taken place in heaven. He didn't know about that. His friends didn't know about it. His wife didn't know about it. Job thought God had forsaken him. He even talked about the arrows of the Almighty being in him. Job thought God had turned his back on him. And he didn't know why. He couldn't understand why. He didn't know. He didn't know that God had invested his character in Job. He didn't know that. He didn't know that all of heaven and hell was watching Job. He didn't know that. He didn't know that God was putting Job on display, that he was proving to Satan that he had somebody that would serve him when they were up, and somebody that would serve him when they were down, somebody that would serve him when things are going good, and somebody that would serve him when their world just crumbled all around them. He didn't know. He didn't know. He didn't know. Didn't know about the meeting in heaven. Didn't know about Satan's accusations. Didn't know that God was putting him in on display. He didn't know that it wasn't God that had raised his hand against him. It was Satan trying to frame God, trying to make God look bad. Job didn't know any. But let me tell you what he did know. He said, I don't know. I don't know why God's turned his back on me. I don't even know where he's at. I can't even find him. I don't know why everything's gone. I don't know. I don't know why my health is gone. I don't know why I'm sitting here covered in sores. I don't know. I don't know. But there's one thing I do know. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's going to stand in the latter day. And I know, even after the worms have destroyed this body, and by the way, they were in the process, Job said, I know that in my flesh, I'm going to see God, whom I'll see for myself and not another. And that's what I want to leave with you tonight. It would have been so easy for Job to have given up. It would have been so easy for Job to have cursed God. A lot of things Job didn't know, but he did not let the things he didn't know pull him down. But he embraced the things that he did know. There were a lot of things Job didn't know, but he said, there's some things I do know. And so I'm going to anchor myself in what I do know and hold on to what I do know and leave what I don't know to God. I promise you there'll be a day in your life when life just doesn't make sense. There'll come a time in your life you can say what you want to say, but it'll seem as though God's unfair. You're going to go through some things you won't understand. But when that day comes, I just want to challenge you tonight to embrace the things you do know. Oh, man, I've been there with parents when their baby was born in a crippled condition, and I've had parents ask me, preacher, why? And I didn't have answers. I've known of good men and good women that raise their children in church, and yet their kids go out and break their hearts. I don't understand why. My little grandson went to heaven. On June the 26th, 2006. His birthday was in July. I went to his grave on his birthday. I didn't know that my daughter was going to be there. She had brought all of Sawyer's favorite toys and set them up around his grave. The things that he played with. And she was lying on her face, just weeping uncontrollably. There are times when you see your children suffer and struggle over things really that aren't that big of a deal. They're big to them at that time, but it's not really a big deal. That was a big deal. I walk up to the grave. Melinda realizes that I'm there. She looks up at me. This is my daughter lying on a grave. All around the grave are Sawyer's little toys. And she looks up at me and she says, "Daddy, why?" She said, "It doesn't make sense." She said, "God didn't have to do this to get my heart. He already had my heart." She said, "I just wish God would tell me why." And I had to confess, I didn't know. I didn't know. I said, "Honey, I can't tell you why. I wish I could tell you why, but I can't tell you why. But let me tell you what I do know. It's what I said at the grave. I said, I know that we serve a good God. I know He's a good God. I know He does all things well. I know He's too wise to make a mistake. I know He loves us too much to do us wrong." And I said, "What we're going to have to do is trust what we do know and just leave the things we don't know to God." Job said, "There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't know. But I know one thing. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know He's going to stand in the latter day. And I know after my skin worms have destroyed this body, I know that in my flesh I'm going to see God, whom I see for myself and not another." I want you to stand with me, if you will, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother, would you come and just place something? Just whatever is on your heart. I want to just challenge you with a couple of things. I know when God first spoke to my heart about this, you know what I did? I prayed, "Oh God, help me to be the right kind of husband. I don't want to tear my little wife down. I don't want to be a burden. I want to be a blessing." I think it would be good for all of us just pray and ask God to help us to be the right kind of husband, to be the right kind of wife, the kind that helps instead of hurting. The kind that builds, not breaks. Could be somebody here tonight, I don't know. You're dealing with things right now you don't understand. Could be that you're being tested. Satan is accusing you, not concerning something in your past, but in connection to how you might respond to trouble. It doesn't take a whole lot to get us discouraged. And the next thing you know, we're charging God foolishly and blaming God. You know what Job did? Job made God look good. God help us when troubles come to make God look good. Anybody else tonight, you just want to come and pray. Maybe you just need to give it to God. Trust what you do know. Just leave what you don't understand to Him. Let's sing this little chorus, help me, would you? I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. Think about it. I was nothing, still am, before you found me. You have given life to me. Sing it. Thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And we have access to the very holy of holies through the blood of Christ. Lord, I don't know the hearts of everyone represented here tonight. I don't know their life. I don't know what they're going through. And it's really not important that I know. Lord, there's a lot of things that I don't know. But I know that you're a good God. I know your word's true. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I know you promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I know one day you're coming again to receive us to yourself. There were no streets of gold, walls of jasper. That would be enough. I pray tonight that you'll help me, help each one of us. When we go through trials that we don't understand, loved ones are taken, health is failing, jobs are gone, and life doesn't make sense. Friends turn their backs on us. Instead of being pulled down by what we don't know, help me, help all of us to embrace the things we do know. Use the message for your glory your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.